So this morning is our last lesson in our study on foundations of the faith. And I hope you've enjoyed that study. I hope you have done your homework. So if you haven't done your homework, that doesn't mean you can't do it. You can go back and continue working on it through the summer. It's just excellent information, and it's very foundational information. And this morning, our last lesson is on knowing God's will. I think that's one of the biggest things in your Christian life is knowing, God, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? What about this? What about that? I often used to think, I just wish God would write me a letter and I could get out of the mailbox and it would say, Teresa, this is exactly what I want you to do. And so this morning we're going to be talking about that. Now, I could teach on that for a long time because we're going to jump into some really deep things this morning. And I'm probably going to stir up 1,000 questions. But as just a foundational way, I'm just going to do a brief overview this morning on knowing God's will. So I'm so glad you're here. I think this lesson is going to be very practical. I think this lesson is going to help you. And I feel like you're going to be glad you were here this morning and you heard this truth. So let's ask God to speak to our hearts before we begin this morning. Pray with me. Our Father, we want to pause and do that very thing before we jump into your word. And we want to ask you to speak to our hearts. We're just women down here. We're living our lives. We're just busy. We're wanting to please you. We're wanting to know you more. We're wanting to understand your will for our lives. And so, Father, this morning, I pray that this lesson would just land on our hearts and minister truth to us. And help us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so thanks to Sarah, who's walking in, for teaching for me the last 2 weeks while we were away in Florida. I hate it happened that I was going to be gone for 2 Sundays. But she's busy as all get out. She was at Southern working on her master's, but yet she agreed to teach for me. And thank you, Sarah, so much. I know that they enjoyed you. Now, this morning, I want to start out with a prayer that's written on your handout. It's a prayer that Paul is praying for a little church that is located in the city of Colossae. And it comes in the book of Colossians. And so he's thinking about them. He's writing them. He's instructing them. He's encouraging them. And he starts out by praying this powerful prayer. Early in my own spiritual life, as I was just growing as a Christian and as I was a new Christian, I came across this prayer. And I heard someone preach on it. And I took that prayer and I began to pray it. I began to pray it for myself. I began to pray it for my husband and for my children and for my church. And it's a wonderful thing to do. If you'll just take the prayers out of the Bible and pray those prayers, you can have confidence knowing that you're praying exactly according to the will of God. Now let's read this prayer, this powerful prayer. And like always, Paul is very, very wordy. This is just like one sentence and it just goes on and on and on. That's Paul. But there's so much in what he is praying here for the Christians who are in Colossians, or in Colossae. And even through this prayer, he's praying for us this morning as we're reading this. So let's read it together. So he says, he and Timothy are there, and they're writing this letter. And this is what he says, we have not ceased to pray for you. Well, what are you going to pray for them, Paul? Well, let's see what he prays. I'm going to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, that is a great prayer, that we would be filled with the knowledge of what God's will for our life is. And what would happen if you and I were filled with the knowledge of God's will? Well, look, he says, so that, in other words, if you're filled with the knowledge of God's will, here's what will follow in your life. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And you're walking in a way, look, that pleases him in all respects. And not only pleasing God, but notice what else? You're going to bear fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What a prayer. Now, I just want to challenge you today. If you don't take anything else from this lesson, take this prayer and begin praying it. Just pray. I pray it all the time. God, just fill my children with the knowledge of your will so that they'll walk in a manner worthy. Knowing God's will is just a huge subject, and God's word is so very practical. So first of all, let's begin by talking about the many aspects of God's will. And the first aspect that I want us to look at on your handout is this. It's God's sovereign will. Now, when you begin to talk about the sovereignty of God, that's a deep subject. That's a huge subject. Let's go to a few scriptures just to help us. It's just a little sampling. We could go many, many places in scripture. I've pulled out just a few. Look at Isaiah 14:24 as we begin. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. Let's go to another place in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 46:9-10. Here God says, remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. And then look at Jeremiah 51:29. For every purpose of the Lord shall be performed. God is sovereign. Nothing happens by chance with God. God is just not up in heaven just hoping that things are going to happen like he wants them to happen. He's up there wringing his hands, oh, what's going to happen down there? No. Everything that is happening is according to his sovereign plan, his sovereign purpose. He's on his throne. History is his story unfolding. Everything that he purposes will take place. He's ruling, and you hear this word in sovereign. He's reigning. Nothing can happen unless he permits it. His will is accomplished at all times. Now, the sovereignty of God is just a mind-boggling subject, and it drives some people crazy. They can't even wrap their brains around it. But I'll just say for me personally, understanding and learning about the sovereignty of God, I mean, when I first discovered it in the Bible as a new Christian and I began to grasp this idea that God is sovereign, I love that doctrine. It brought comfort to my heart. I'll never forget Kay Arthur. She'd take off her ring, she'd put it in her hand, and she'd say, God is sovereign. Nothing can touch you unless it's been permitted by God. And that brings comfort to me. Does it mean nothing bad's going to happen to me? No. But it means God is in control. And he has me in the palm of his hand. And I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to fear what tomorrow holds. He holds me, and he's going to work, the Bible says, everything together for for good. And I believe that. And so when I began to discover this idea of the sovereignty of God, I didn't struggle with it like so many people. I counsel women from time to time, and so many times that's what they want to talk about, the sovereignty of God, because it bothers them. But it was, to me, a very comforting doctrine. All things are in His control. And so, as I studied the Bible, I came to understand that God is sovereign, first of all, and let's write it on our handout, He's sovereign in salvation. When I understand that God was sovereign, it wasn't that I was so smart, I decided I would come to God. No, I was dead in my trespasses and sin. I had no way to respond to Him. He initiated it with me. And it destroyed my pride to think, well, I'm really something, God. Aren't you glad I came to you? No. I learned it had nothing to do with me. He is totally sovereign in salvation. Now, I'm just going to take you one place to show you this. There are many places we could go, but look on your handout at Romans 8, 29 through 30. It says, for those whom God, speaking of God, foreknew, He also predestined. That's what predestined means. He marked you out beforehand. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Did you know that I'm saved? I'm so thankful. And my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Guess when it was written there? Before the foundation of the world. Before God even created the world, He knew me. And my name was in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then in the course of time, I was on God's timetable. He marked me out beforehand. Now, Teresa, does that mean He marked some people out? See, this is why I say we could talk about this lesson for months and months and months. Did He mark some out for condemnation then? Because not everybody's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, that's the very question that is asked in the book of Romans. Is God unfair? Is there not justice with God? Is God mean? Did God mark some out for condemnation? And Paul says, no, 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 may it never be. But in His mercy, He reaches out and He saves some. Now, I'm just going to leave it at that. I know you're like, wow, that is just crazy. But here's my point. Salvation is all His doing. That's the sovereignty of God. But then there's a whole other doctrine in the Bible called the free will of man. So here's the sovereignty of God. God marked me out. God called me. I was justified, which means I was made righteous, and I'm destined to be glorified. But then on the other hand, I said yes. I had a part in my salvation. And this is a very deep and mysterious subject. And you cannot put God in a box. Who can understand the mind of God? It's a very wonderful doctrine. But I can take no credit for my salvation. Here's something else I want you to put on your handout. God was sovereign in His plan for His Son Jesus. So put that on that. Did you know the cross was not a surprise to God? And I want to show you that. Look at Acts 2:23. It tells us that Jesus was delivered over to be killed on the cross by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Listen, He was the Lamb of God who was crucified from before the foundation of the world. It didn't surprise God. It was all a part of God's sovereign plan that was being executed on earth. And Jesus, no one took His life. He laid his life down willingly. He was following his father's plan. Now listen to this out of Romans 13:1, and we see another thing God is sovereign over. He's sovereign over those who are in authority. Look at Romans 13:1. It tells us that for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. The good authorities, the bad authorities, they're all established, they're all permitted, they're all in ruling places. You know why? Because God has willed it so. And God is somehow working everything together for his purpose. Now go back to the verse that we looked at earlier, Jeremiah 51:29. Let's repeat that verse. For every purpose of the Lord shall be performed. You see, God purposed to create man. He purposed to save and redeem man. He purposed to save those that the Father chose. He purposed to elect the nation Israel in the Old Testament to be his priestly nation to the world, to bring the world to God. He put that nation in place, and through that nation came the law, the Word of God. Through that nation came the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. And then he purposed to send Jesus into the world to live, to die, to rise again, to ascend to his right hand. And then after that, he purposed to send his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and to birth the church and establish the church. And then he purposed that the church would then in turn go out into the world and preach the gospel. None of that happened by accident. It was all according to his plan. And in the future, the purposes that are coming that will be fulfilled is this. The church is going to be raptured out of the world. I can't wait for that. He's purposed a time in history that's called the tribulation, which will end in the return of Christ and the establishment of a 1,000-year millennial kingdom on earth, where all the promises to Abraham and to David will be fulfilled. And at the end of that time, he's purposed to destroy all of the ungodly of all the ages, and then he's purposed to establish a new heaven and a new earth, which is called the eternal state. And that's all to come. And it will happen. The whole sweeping plan of redemption is God's will of purpose. And according to that verse that we looked at in Jeremiah, every purpose of the Lord shall be performed. Now, I didn't put this on your handout, but in Ephesians 1:9, this is all being discussed. And there, Paul calls it the mystery of God's will. It's a mystery, all of these things. He has a will, and it's the will of that whole sweeping eternal plan. And he has revealed it to us in his word. But before it was revealed, it was a mystery. God has a will of eternal purpose, which he is working out. And it's going to come to pass exactly as he has purposed it. And you and I are here, and we just get swept away in the purpose of God. Now, I'm just briefly touching on this today. God is so beyond our way of thinking. He's so huge. His ways are not our ways. He is God Almighty, and you and I are the work of his hands. We're just a tiny pot. He is the potter. And the pot doesn't say to the potter, what are you doing? The potter makes all the decisions to what he does with his clay. Well, Teresa, what does God want from me? Well, I want to tell you this morning, he does have a will for your life and for my life. And so if God has a will for us, I think it's pretty obvious that he would like for us to know it, right? He's not going to hide his will. He has a purpose, a direction for us right now in our generation, in the world in which we're living. So where do I go to find that will, whether we only have one place to go, because the whole Christian faith is limited to one book, and that's the Bible. And God has revealed his will in Scripture. And so what I want us to do now, we've talked about his sovereign will. Now let's talk about his revealed will. Okay? There are certain things in Scripture that we can know, this is God's will for me. I don't have to ask, is that God's will? I can know because it clearly says, this is the will of God for you. So here's the first thing that we can know for sure. Number one, God's will is that you be saved. That's number one, and that is foundational. Now, I want us to go to 2 Peter 3. And the verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But the Lord is long-suffering to us. And then notice, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Very, very clear here. God is not willing for you to perish. That's not his will. His will is for you to come and repent and be saved. It's a very interesting verse here. Because, and I tell you this all the time, context is very important when you're studying your Bible. So the context of this verse about God's willing for you to be saved and not perish, the context is judgment. That's what Peter is talking about here. Listen to verse 7. I don't think I put it on your handout, but before he says this verse, it talks about the heavens and the earth being reserved for fire. That's judgment. For the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. And then you go down to verse 10, he's talking about this horrible day of the Lord. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will melt. They're going to pass away with a roar. The elements destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. We're talking about the very final judgment in this section of Peter. And Peter understands this judgment is coming. And the question that is on the mind of the reader is this. Well, why is God waiting? Why is God letting the world get worse and worse and worse? Why doesn't God just step in and stop the whole thing and do something? I mean, is the Lord slow? Is the Lord slack concerning his promise of his coming? And here we find the fact that God hasn't already come and fulfill the promise of judgment is because he's not willing that any should perish. He's patient with sinners. And he's slow. He's not coming quickly because he's waiting for all of those who are going to be saved to come into the kingdom and come to salvation. That is God's will. Now, God is going to fulfill his promise of judgment, but he's waiting patiently until sinners can repent and be saved. He's not slow, he's patient. It's very clear. God's will is for you to be saved. Well, I'm not saved, Teresa. Well, God's will is that you would be. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, if you have not confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you have not repented of your sins, if you've not come to him and bowed your knee and humbled yourself, there isn't any will of God for you except one thing. And God wills for the person who is not saved that you will enter into judgment. I don't think you can ask God, what do you want for my life? If I haven't come through this first one, salvation, it's foundational. It's the very first thing that God wills for you. Let's go another place. Let's go 1 Timothy 2:4 on your handout. And verse 3 introduces us to God, our Savior, who desires, here's what God is wanting, all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the very place you have to begin if you want to be a woman that discerns the will of God. You must be saved. Salvation is the door you enter. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 17. And let's move to another one. First, God's will is that you be saved. Here's the second one. God's will is that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. So write that on your handout. This is a verse we looked at a few weeks ago. Verse 17, do not be foolish. Do not be ignorant is what Paul is saying, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I mean, look, duh. Understand what God's will is. Don't be foolish. Well, Paul tells us exactly what is God's will. Well, look at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but here's what God's will is, be filled with the Spirit. And I shared with you a few weeks ago that in pagan religion, it involved, when you worship the pagan deities, it involved gluttony, it involved immorality, and it involved drunkenness. And they would work themselves up into a state where they lost all control of themselves, and they said that was communion with their gods. That was intimacy with their gods. And Paul is saying, no, that is not how to get to God. You've got to be, don't be filled with wine. Don't be filled with alcohol. Look, you be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at that word filled. The idea in that word is to be controlled by, to be dominated by. And so I'm saved. And when I got saved, who moved right into my body? Who did? It's the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit moved right in. My body became the temple for the Holy Spirit. But you know what? I can be a Christian, I can be born again, but still let my flesh dominate. And he said, don't do that. Let the Spirit dominate your life. Let the Spirit control your life. Put your will aside and be filled with the will of the Holy Spirit. And it has wonderful results that follow in these verses. You're going to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're going to make melody in your hearts to the Lord. You're going to be thankful, and you're going to subject in the fear of God to one another. It's going to affect how husbands treat their wives, how wives obey their husbands, how children obey, how you parent, how you treat your employees, how you respond to your employer. It affects every relationship. God's will for you, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at another one. Number three, God's will for you is your sanctification. That's a big theological word. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. What's another word for sanctification? Well, I could say it's purity. It's holiness. It's being separated from sin. I'm saved. You know what? I don't live the way I used to live. My life is taking a new trajectory. I'm going to go in the way of purity, in the way of holiness. I'm not going to do the things I did before. I'm different. And so let's read that verse. For this is the will of God, verse 3, your sanctification. Now, sanctification is a very big category. What exactly does that mean? Well, let's write it this way. It means to stay away from sexual sins. That's what it means. Now, I can just tell you right now, God's will is for you to stay away from sexual sin. That's a negative thing. But look at the verse 3 for clarity. He says, that is, this is God's will, your sanctification. And then he's going to clarify, and he says, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's the negative, but then comes the positive. And here he says that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, your own body, and do it in sanctification and honor. So let's write it down this way on our handout. God's will is that you handle your body so it honors God's glory. And then let's add this to our list. Don't operate like the world around you. Look what it says. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. They're just out there living an ungodly life. You're not to live that way. You don't operate like the world around you. You don't get sucked in to what the culture is telling you is okay. Because you know what the culture does? They just live according to their own lustful passions, whatever's right in their own eyes, whatever is in the mood of the day in which you're living. I've lived long enough to go through lots of moods. And God's word has never changed. This is God's will for you. You honor God with your body. You do it according to his word. You stay away from sexual sin. That is God's will for you. Teresa, I'm mad you're saying that. I'm not saying this. Look, God is saying this. Look at it. Paul says, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles. But first add this one. I'm getting ahead of myself. Here's another thing we see out of the scripture. Don't ever take advantage of another person sexually. Write that down. Because look at verse 6. That no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter. Don't cross the line. That's what the word transgress means. Don't take advantage of someone else. Don't defraud another person of their virtue, their holiness, their purity. Do not do that. And I'm telling you from the Word of God what God's clear, revealed will for your life is. It is a serious thing because look at what the rest of verse 6 says. It says you should not do this, not because your Sunday school teacher said don't do it, but look, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. I'm just saying to you this morning, if you want to have trouble in this life, just get under the vengeance of God. And then he says this, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Look, you guys, Paul says, I told you this before, I'm telling you again. Don't live like this because God is the avenger, and also because it says, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but for sanctification. And he's just repeating what we saw in verse 3. And someone says, well, I don't have to take that from you. I remember one time we were at the beach, and my daughter Sunday is really bold. And there was this girl, and she was just, oh, my goodness, I cannot even tell you how improperly dressed she was out on the beach. And Sunday just said, girl, you shouldn't dress like that. She said, my body, my rules. Just in your face, my body, my rules. That's a real saying in our culture today. It's my body and it's my rules. But look what Paul says. Don't take it from me. You take it from God because God says, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. You see, the will of God is revealed here, and it's clear. Can you understand what I just said to you? It's very clear. Now, we need to be teaching this little portion of Scripture to ourselves and to our children and to our grandchildren. This is God's clear word. If you want things to go well with you, live according to God's ways. And if you were saved and you've been given the Holy Spirit, this is the way you should live. You should be letting the Holy Spirit control you, and your life needs to be set apart, holy, pure, different from the world. So what is God's will, Teresa? Be saved, be spirit-filled, be sanctified. Get those things in place in your life. All right, I'm going to get those things in place. Then I am on the right ground to go to God and ask for his will in other areas. Where should I live? What should I do? Should I take that job? Should I marry that man? All those questions, if I get these things in place, then I have a foundation on which to go to God and ask him. Here's another one. Submit to authorities. I've got to hurry. 1 Peter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. You see, part of a godly life, part of God's will for us, is that we're submissive to those in authority. What about those who aren't very godly in authority? Well, I would just tell you what. If you could have looked at the Roman Empire at the time Paul is writing this, they were living in a very oppressive government. And yet he said, don't rebel, you just live in authority. Now, when they tell you to do something that goes against Scripture, that's where you draw the line. But live quiet lives. Be submissive. And here's another one that's a little ouch for us, that's God's will for us. You see, God's will for us may include suffering. So put that down. 1 Peter says this, for it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. And this is something we need to understand. If we're going to do the will of God, we're going to be saved, we're going to be spirit-filled, we're going to be submissive. You see, at some point there may come a collision and we may have to suffer because we're going to collide with people who aren't living this kind of life, and many times it will result in persecution. It could come in any form, any level of suffering. But let me just remind you, God always uses suffering in our lives to perfect us, to shape us, to humble us, to make us more prayerful, to make us trust Him. And also, He demonstrates His grace to us in our suffering. And the temptation that comes, I mean, when suffering hits us, the big temptation is to compromise. And God says, don't compromise, because it is the will of God that you suffer. Suffer for doing what is right. Here's another one. Be thankful in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5. In everything give thanks. It's so clear. For this is the will of God concerning you. In everything. You'll live a life with no bitterness. You don't complain. You accept the things that come into your life as that which God has brought. And you know God will work it together for His good, His glory. And so you have a thankful heart. Now, this is what God says about His will in the Bible. Well, what about all those personal things, Teresa? I mean, I need direction in my life on a daily basis. I want to say to you, if you're saved, if you're spirit-filled, if you're living a holy life, submissive, willing to suffer, filled with gratitude, then whatever you want is God's will. You're kidding me, Teresa. No, I'm not. Whatever your heart is desiring is God's will for you. Does that sound blasphemous this morning? It's really not blasphemous. Look at Psalm 37:4. Delight in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. You see, the cool thing about being a Christian and letting the Spirit of God and the Word of God fill you, okay? Do you know what it does? It changes your wanter. And what you want is all according to God's will. And so, you know, you get all those things that are clearly in God's Scripture that says, this is my will for you. You get that in place, and then everything else flows out, and you just delight yourself in Him. You delight yourself in His Word. And then you just go out, and you just enjoy and live your life. It's such good news. I just love being a Christian. I love teaching this Sunday school class. It's so much fun to get up here and tell you this. It's such good news. I love serving here in our church. You know, I'm just moving in the desires of my heart, and it's so much fun to live in God's will. Now, I want to close with some other very practical advice real quickly that I want to add to this lesson on how I can know God's will that I think may help you. Let's just write down a few ways God directs us into His will. Number one, God always guides us through His Word. So put that down. God will never lead you in a way that is in opposition to the Word of God. He will not. So always be in the Word. Number two, God guides us through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. Number three, God guides us through providence. What do I mean by that? Well, I'll give you an example. One day when Bill and I were newlyweds, we got married in the early 70s, and there was a huge recession in our land. There were no jobs. And we were just living there. He had this little job, and we were just living in Prentice. And one day he walked in the bank, and the president of the bank said, Bill, have you ever thought about banking? I want to talk to you about banking. And Bill walked out the door, and he was a banker. And I'm just telling you, banking is the perfect fit for him. It was by the providence of God. One night, my friend said, Teresa, come ride with me. I want to look for my boyfriend. I think he has a date with somebody else. And so we went to the place where all the teenagers hung out. And guess who I met? By the providence of God, I met Bill. He was there. And my friend knew him, and she introduced us, and he asked me for my telephone number. And I gave it to him. Because he was cute. And by the providence of God, he and I met. God brought us together. You see, God puts you in places all the time by his providence. Have you ever been in the right place at the right time to say the right word to a person who needed that word? Isn't that fun? He guides through providence. Number four, he guides through godly counsel. Get godly counsel. Go to someone who you trust and say, I'm thinking about this, I'm not sure, let me run it by you. What do you think? How does that minister to you? And then number five, God directs us through prayer. In fact, in the model prayer, Jesus said, pray this way, thy kingdom come. What's the next phrase? Thy will be done. Pray for God's will to be done. We're done. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for this wonderful time in Foundations of the Faith. I thank you for every lady here. Now, I pray this word will fall on good soil, and I pray that it will produce much fruit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll see you next week. Don't forget, if you're interested.